everyone. How are we all doing? Nice to see you. Very quickly, say hello to the person next to you and tell the person next to you one good thing that you appreciate about your next door neighbour. Spend a moment doing that. There we go, lovely. Why do we draw those thoughts to a swift end? You've obviously got lots of good things to say about your neighbour. Some of you really struggling to think of some good things. I cut my hedges yesterday. I'm sure my neighbour's pleased with that. Anyway, moving on very quickly. Now then, do you have a favourite little cafe or somewhere where you like to go to and treat yourself? Now, I love going to Verdi's, okay? Now, what I like about Verdi's, I love an ice cream, I love a cappuccino, and I love a Rustica cake. If ever you get a chance to go to Verdi's and try a Rustica cake, it is massive and it's lovely, okay? So a little tip there for you. But the last time I visited Verdi's, I took with me two younger family members, not my immediate family, wider family members, okay? And two lads, primary school aged. And in the middle of this lovely fun get-together, I was asked this question by this young 8-year-old. He said, "Adam, what is your favourite story in the Bible?" I thought, ooh, that was out of the blue. And I had a little think quickly, because he said, "Well, I like the one where the man gets eaten by the big fish." Right, I know what you're about. "And I also like the one where the man kills the giant. And I like the one where the tigers don't kill him." Daniel and the Lion's Den, I presume. And I just love the way children, you know, describe things. And obviously something that stuck with them. Now, I was thinking for a moment, I thought, you know, what is so good about a story? Exciting things that happen. What leaves us with a lasting impression? And I thought, well, the prodigal son springs to mind. Or the good Samaritan springs to mind. And these are the stories I'm sure all of us can have a little think about, a Bible story that springs to mind. And I asked the lads, "So who tells you these Bible stories?" And they said, "Mrs. Jones." Mrs. Jones in school tells them these Bible stories, which is amazing, isn't it, to have people telling us stories. So who are the people in our lives, think for a moment, who tell us the stories of God at work? The real life stories. God is alive. He is real. He does things today, as well as the things we read about in the Bible. And who are the people who encourage us in life? Who are the people who challenge us? Who are the people who motivate us? Who are the people that inspire us or correct us? Who are the people who invest in us? Who are the people who develop us? We need people in life, don't we, to help us. So, there are many people like that. There are school teachers amongst us here and go back to work tomorrow. You know, it's time to get back to reality now. But we appreciate school teachers. You know, there's many children and families can't wait to send their children back to school for these lovely school teachers to invest in them and help us bring in this next generation up. There may be a particular preacher or teacher or lecturer that inspires us and helps us learn new things. There may be a family member who's a wise person who can inspire us and help us and give us some advice in certain things. A politician, an author, a journalist would write things that would expand our thinking, expand and challenge our thoughts and what we think of certain things. And we can get knowledge, but then applying it in wisdom in life. And it's good to keep on expanding and thinking and changing and moving on in life. And there was one occasion, we're doing the Luke series now, only Luke. And in this series, we're probably 4 or 5 in, I haven't counted. But there's a story that takes place here only in Luke and not in the other Gospels, okay? And there's an occasion in Luke chapter 10 between an expert in the law and Jesus. And for the expert in the law, it was his chance to show off his knowledge, to look wise and important in front of people. But his motivation looked to test Jesus. But for Jesus, it was a chance to teach through an amazing story to help for the person to discover something new, something that is truthful.
And it starts with a question, a significant question, a question that is likely to be thought about in our own experience in life. And the guy asks this: what must I do to inherit eternal life or to be saved, okay? And this is the question that we may ask from time to time. Is there more to life? What is life about? Is that what happens when I die? Is there something more? Surely there's more to life than getting up in the morning, having breakfast, going to work, coming home, watching telly, and then doing the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. So there's an interesting question that takes place. And Jesus kindly and compassionately explains it's to do with loving and accepting God in life and loving people. So let's take a look at how Jesus answers the expert in the law, okay? And it's from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? A simple but effective story that Jesus tells to get over an eternal truth. Okay, so a popular Bible story, and it has a deep meaning and challenge to it, does it not? It's a best-known story, and it's passed through generations to generations. I'm sure when we talk about the Good Samaritan, people have their own thoughts of that. And of course, we have an organization today, the Samaritans, which are renowned for the good work that they do to help people who are in their direst, you know, need. They need some help here, and they know they can go to the Samaritans for help, just to, you know, break through perhaps a particular sort of area or position they found themselves in. And what is interesting is in this story, of course, is the challenge that Jesus brings to the man, to the one who was an expert in the law, who knew many things, but there were certain things in his heart which had built up over the years. And in Jesus' day, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews were hated by the Samaritans. They were like poison to one another. There was racial and ethnic differences and difficulties, and a barrier had built up over the generations, which had lasted maybe up to like 500 years before. And hate is a strong word, but there was hate there. And if you've ever hated someone in your life or struggled with the burden of hate, it's a very weighty emotion and a position to be in life. And sometimes that can really take away from trusting people. And hate can make us like want the worst for a person. And there is a challenge then to the positioning of one's own heart, where there is no room for niceties anymore, or grace, or no mercy. Now, me and my two younger brothers, when we were kids, okay, I was the oldest, then 3 years later was Leon, and 3 years later was Alex. So I had the benefit of being the older brother. And we used to do this thing called wrestling, okay? Not the WWE, the modern stuff. Back in the day, it was Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, all right? We used to watch it on a Sunday. And we used to play wrestling. And when it got to the stage where like I was bending my brother's arm back and pulling his fingers out of the socket, there was one word that you had to say, you know, you'd had enough pain, and that was mercy. All right? And when you heard mercy as a kind, loving brother, then you'd let go and the joints would go back into place and there was no permanent damage. But mercy is a critical word, and it's a word that brings challenge to our own hearts, because it means forgiveness and giving something to someone who may not even deserve it, something of forgiveness. So Jesus was challenging this man, and this story about the Good Samaritan affects us even now, this 2,000 years later down the road. So the lawyer, the expert in the law, asks a good question: how do I get saved? But then he asks a question, but with a bad motive, really. The second thing he asks is, but then look at the trap, Jesus, who is my neighbor? But the outcome is Jesus exposes the loving heart of God versus the damaged intent of the lawyer. And Jesus tells this story to help the lawyer reflect upon his own prejudice. The story also presses the listener to weigh up our own views, our own responses, in the times of need in other people's lives, so we can overcome perhaps a prejudice or a difficulty that's built up within our mind, to perhaps give out a little bit of the grace of God, who gives us, you know, the ultimate forgiveness and grace in our lives. And what was particular about this story is the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very well known as being dangerous, right? Certain places, certain roads have reputations, do they not? If you're a car driver, you're Carmarthen Road, coming off the motorway into the Swansea city centre, has a reputation for getting caught, speeders getting caught, okay? And going back a few years ago, it was like the road in Wales where most people get done for speeding. I got done there. It's really annoying. I've been done twice in my life for speeding, and that was one of them, okay? 31 and a half miles an hour in a 30. All right, so Carmarthen Road has a reputation. Jerusalem to Jericho has a very, you know, that also has a reputation, had a reputation for being dangerous, okay? And it's less than a 20-mile walk. It's like narrow. There's sudden turnings. There's rocky passageways. A perfect place for robbers to catch the victim out. And in the 5th century, the historian and priest and theologian Jerome called it the red or bloody way, okay? And in the 19th century, it was still necessary to pay safety or protection money to local sheikhs before travelling on it. Now, that word sheikh can be pronounced sheikh or sheik, okay? So just in case you think I sounding a bit daft, I have checked it out, okay? But anyway, paying danger money, because it's known just even as recent as the 19th century as a dangerous place to go. We need to pay protection money. So when Jesus told the story, it was a thing that was constantly happening. It was perhaps more of a real story than a parable in its own right. Either way, Jesus' listeners and the expert in the law and those who were around knew this story was realistic and possible and probably happens, okay? And the characters in the story, there's a main one, the traveller, who's a bit unwise, travelling on his own, carrying goods and valuables along the way. There's the priest, who we know went quickly past. He thought perhaps this person may not just been injured, but perhaps dead. And of course, in those days, they weren't allowed. There was a law not to touch a dead body, or the person would be unclean for 7 days, and the priest would have had, you know, duties in the temple, and therefore, you know, he wouldn't have been able to do those duties. So he stayed away where you may would have expected him to help. Then we hear it says in the thing there about the Sadducee or the Levite, okay? He went nearer the man, but again passed by, not wanting to take any risks. And of course, the Levites, throughout history, they were the tribe who had responsibilities in the temple of fulfilling certain religious duties. So again, we would have guessed that perhaps the Levite would have gone along and helped this man in dire need. But then the story takes a twist, and Jesus talks about the Samaritan and how the listeners would have suspected, oh, this is going to be the real baddie in the story. But no, it turns out that the Samaritan is the one who has sympathy, who has love, who's prepared for action to help out this person. So you can see Jesus is like messing around with the minds and the certain circumstances and the standpoints of his listeners. So, and of course, he wants to draw out love and grace and compassion from each person. So there's some teaching points quickly to look at here. And I'll say a few of the verses along the way. So a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. So the Samaritan saw the need. And it was within his power to do something good. He had a heart soft enough and engaged enough to empathize, to take pity for, feel sorry for, and try and help. So Jesus here is stimulating the fact that, you know, if we see someone in need, there is an ability within us to be able to go along and help in a certain way. Now, there's a man, his name is Desmond T. Doss, okay? He was a United States Army corporal, a pacifist. He didn't believe in war or killing, and he had a personal faith, which meant that he wouldn't carry a firearm and he wouldn't injure an enemy. And there's a film that recently came out a few months ago called Hacksaw Ridge, which is based upon this true story. And what was interesting about this man is he overcame, as you watched the film, which is very helpful and packed, he overcame the powers of his peers in his own army unit, because they thought, you know, he was a bit of a wimp, and someone who, you know, he's not prepared to fight. But it was his own personal belief. He saw it as being wrong to go and kill and maim and injure. But what happened is he still joined the army, but he insisted on not carrying firearms and just helping as a medic. Okay, he was a medic. And during the course of his service, he saved 75 men under intense fighting, himself getting injured. He got injured in both legs, and he got a compound fracture of the arm, which means when the arm is broken, it's shattered and the bones come out. Okay, it's a really bad injury, but still, he was there helping and serving and saving the lives of his fellow army members. And he won a bravery award, so I should think. And he had a medal of honour, and the citation reads this, okay? His name became a symbol throughout the 77th Infantry Division for outstanding gallantry far above and beyond the call of duty. And what I love about those words is that is like the heart coming from those who originally were like really wondering what about his motives and who he was and this kind of stuff. And it was this peer pressure that he overcame because he saw a need. He saw the love required to help certain people out. And there's this thing that takes place, you know, within our own hearts, which we can, you know, grapple with at times as well. You know, can we get beyond our peer group to be able to give a hand of peace, a hand of support, a hand of love to those who maybe would be of questionable character or situation? And here Jesus was, you know, helping people understand the importance of who our neighbour is and how we live. Okay, so there's a verse in Matthew that says this, okay? In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So those are great words of encouragement that as people, we have the hands and the feet and the heart and the attitude that can go out and, you know, serve other people in a way that makes a difference. And this way, we are being a neighbour. It's part of the love process. A quick personal challenge maybe is if we stood back and thought for a moment is this: when was the last time I helped someone? When was the last time I saw a need and off my own back where it wouldn't have been expected or needed by other people, but I went and did something about it? And it's good. I like little things like that to challenge myself and sometimes to give myself a kick up the bottom. It's like, you know, have I run into life here just like in a rut or the day-to-day but not seeing like the need around me kind of thing? I don't know if you ever you feel like that. But that could be a little challenge for us, is let's see with God's eyes the need around us in our day-to-day walk. And John Maxwell, he's a writer and an author and a motivational leader. We've heard about him in certain conferences that he's spoken into. And we recently heard a talk by him that challenges us to add value to someone today. It can be a simple thing that we do. It could be buying someone a bag of chips. It could be doing something, buying someone a coffee, or getting alongside someone, or seeing a need where we are kind and helping in a certain situation, adding value to people out of the motivation, really, of serving Jesus. So that's great to be able to do that. So then the next little verse we'll ever look at was this. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So he went to him and exercised his first aid. Maybe he had a level 2 emergency first aid at work certificate handy, like a few of us do here. We just did a first aid course. It was really exciting. But we have now a little card in our wallets, which we can whip out. So if anyone in need here, a medical assistance, there are many first aiders in this congregation who can help you out, all right? So be reassured about that, okay? So this guy, the Samaritan, uses his own resources to help, his own oil and wine, he uses his own transport to care and travel the journey. He puts the man up in an inn where there's safety and an opportunity for recovery. And do you know what? It's a real blessing to be able to use our own God-given resources to bless other people. It's like I kind of look at life and, you know, the stuff that I have that I own and the wages that I earn and all the rest of it. I kind of look at that as like a blessing from God, really. And with that, you know, to try and honour God and honour my family and honour, you know, those around with what I earn, which is God-given in the first place, to try and perhaps help someone else in a certain situation. And here the Good Samaritan kind of takes that responsibility on board. So it's not just, you know, a good deed that doesn't cost him anything. This does actually physically, financially, resource-wise, cost him something. And there is often an area of hurt or damage for people who are in need. The Samaritan personally treated the injured traveller and got him to a safe place where there was recovery and an opportunity to get straight and to get on the mend. And sometimes is that a moment where a person who might be struggling in a certain situation needs help, help from somebody else. You know, they can't cope on their own. Going back a few years ago, as a teenager and quite an early Christian, there was a man that I was friendly with. And this guy, he'd just come out of something called Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is an organisation, a Christian organisation, that helps youngsters who have got into difficulty with, like, alcohol or drug abuse, okay? And there's this opportunity to recover and get rehabilitated. And this guy had gone through that for a couple of years, and now he was outside in the real world, trying to find his feet, trying to find, you know, faith and move on in that. And what happened is something happened, and he ended up going back to his own old situation with his old friends, his old surroundings and everything else. And he got back into the drugs, and he was in a terrible way. And he went, and I didn't hear from him for years and years. He came back, he called into my parents' house, I had a phone call off my parents to say, so-and-so is here, and there's something wrong with him, he's not right. So I went down to the house, and of course, my friend was there, and obviously, you know, terribly back on drugs again. And he you know, was glad to see me, but he pulled out this wadge of money. There was like, must have been thousands and thousands of pounds rolled up. And he like pulls out loads of it and gives it to me and said, oh, I just want to give you this. I go, oh, yeah, where's this come from? And the first thing is like, I don't know what to do with this guy who's in terrible need here. So the first thing was, get in the car, drove him to Teen Challenge. It was like an evening, I thought, there's no one going to be there. Drove up. They just finish in a meeting, that the people, the leaders are coming out, they recognise him, they have a chat, daddy, daddy, da. And like all of a sudden, you just feel the relief that someone here knows what to do to help. Like, I've done my little bit, you know, my limited experience, and then given it to these guys to kind of help through. And then from there, they couldn't do anything right there and then to help him start the process. But I drove him back to Llanelli. I was like, what do I do now? I thought, oh, I know someone who runs a hotel. Took him to a hotel, give him this big wadge of money. I said, this guy is linked up to somebody else. He's going to get some help, but can you please, like, make sure, you know, he's getting regular meals and this kind of stuff over the next few days. And kind of like, that was sort of the last I heard. And then he went to the place again, and that was it. For many, 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 many years later. And then he came again to Swansea. But this time, he was totally changed, physically changed, solid, looked well, speaking well, had a real faith in God. His life totally changed and turned around. And something had happened from that time to that time. There was recovery and rehabilitation that had taken place. And now he's like a minister of a church in South Wales. And it's like incredible story. But from, you know, being to the depths of your life is in tatters and ruins, to being at a stage where it's been turned around and changed and everything about you, your own physicality, your own mentality, your own, you know, earning a living, being able to help others because, you know, like in a position of, you know, serving in the church. It's like, what a turnaround. God does amazing things, doesn't he? And of course, people are the hands and the feet of God. And unless we can say things or do things or point in the right direction, you know, it's very hard to happen just like out of the blue. So like as a good Samaritan, you know, we're encouraged as people like to be able to do good work. And, you know, it's not like to get like a big badge and that, but it's just really serving God and being grateful to God for what he does. And sometimes it can be like a demanding thing. It can be hard work. But also we do have the grace of God in us. So it's important as people that we work, that we rest and that we play, okay? There's a great verse in Thessalonians that says this: as for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. So we can find life and energy in doing good, but also making sure, like us as people, you know, we don't overdo it and get like beaten up or downtrodden in that process, okay? It's really finding that balance where we can extend the hand of love and grace, but also that we're looking after ourselves as well. So the next point I want to have a look at, we see that that the guy, the good Samaritan, takes out 2 denarii and give them to the innkeeper. So financially, he takes the hit that we hear about, it's sacrifice. But there's trust here. The Samaritan trusts the innkeeper, and the innkeeper trusts that the Samaritan will come back again. And there's like a personal cost, and he's stewarding his own finance as well. And for the Samaritan, maybe the equivalent was something like 2 days' full pay, for example. Okay, having a little look at it. So just imagine us now, whatever kind of jobs we do, or maybe, you know, 2 days' worth of what our budget is to live. Well, he took that and he gave that away and he said, you know, please look after this man. So if as parents here, we know that if we have a child who is unwell, we would do anything. We'd go the extra mile to help our child. We would pay the cost. We would give whatever finances it would take because we want our child to be better again. And within us, it's like, can we stir up that kind of love and compassion that we would have for our own child, maybe for others, and like the Good Samaritan, not just the person that we love and we want to get better again, but someone who, you know, history and tradition tells us we hate that person. So what a challenge that is. You know, we can see Jesus really messing with, you know, the thinking and the minds of people. So, you know, it's a good thing as well because God's heart is one of forgiveness. God's heart is one of helping. God's heart, when Jesus died on the cross, was a heart of restoring humankind with God. And from all walks of life, every background, whatever scenario, God wants to, as we heard earlier with Simon's kids spot, wants to forgive sin, wants to forgive the stain that each of us kind of pick up on in life. You know, things go wrong, we do the wrong things, say the wrong things. But God wanted to restore that relationship, and through Christ dying on the cross, that is how he did it. There's a cost and a sacrifice to doing good, and Jesus's cost and sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice, was his own death. But of course, there's the resurrection, coming back to life, the Easter story. And we know that through faith in Jesus, we can have new life, forgiveness in God, and we're restored to him. Okay, so Jesus did it. We can do it. You know, we can serve others and bring the forgiveness of God and help and speak good things and bring our own story into that. And there's the old sheep and goat scenario. I don't know if you ever read this from Matthew chapter 25. It's kind of like a view of the end time or judgment, this kind of stuff, okay? But I don't want to get all into all that now, but I just want to read these few words because it's really inspiring, okay? I'll read them out quickly. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And this is the sheep now, not the goats. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. So this passage is a debatable passage. It's one that people ask, you know, well, who are the goats, who are the sheep, who are the brothers and sisters? You know, what does this all represent? But the crux of it that I wanted to have a look at this morning very quickly was this, that by showing acts of mercy, it's not dependent on like wealth or ability or intelligence. You know, any of us can, you know, provide these simple things, simple human needs. It's a personal involvement that we take, you know, ownership of. And it's an importance of serving where service is needed. Basic needs, hunger, thirst, loneliness, sickness, being a prisoner, hopelessness, being lonely, these kinds of things. There was something on telly the other night called Britain's Home Truths. I don't know if any of you saw it. Now, you might recognise the guy there on the right-hand side as being Greg Wallace. He's more to do with food and cookery programmes, okay? And there's loads of them on in my house, believe it or not, because Sian loves cookery programmes. You never would have guessed it. I love them as well. Right? But he was doing this documentary about Britain's Home Truths. And what he was doing, he's going around London. He's a London boy. He'd been around Peckham, these kinds of areas, all right? And here, this chap on the left in 2015 was homeless. Down and out, his life had taken a real drastic turn for the worse, and he was homeless. Okay, everything was going wrong for him. And Greg here meets up with him because he'd been placed in something called MyPad. It's a YMCA kind of charity setup. And what they do is they provide homing for people in old shipping containers. Shipping containers that which they use, they do up, they transform them into like a bedroom, a small kitchen, you know, a place to sleep and this kind of stuff, where people can actually get in, they're safe and secure, and they're out of the cold and out of the bitterness, out of danger. And the guy was saying how important it was to be able to close his front door, locked in to sit down, and he found peace and security and a place of, you know, just being like out from the wild, so to speak, to find his own mind, to find his own thinking. And it was like amazing, really, that, you know, those, you know, simple things mean so much to people. And here, you know, it is a home truth that God wants to, you know, bless people with the simplest needs. And if we are people who can make a difference, I believe we can. It's like it's serving people in their basic needs, their time of need and requirement. So we can be inspired by that. The next little verse I want to have a look at was this. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So when I return is like that in-between time. It's the time and opportunity for improvement. Like my old friend who went away for many years, I didn't know what happened. But there was a time of improvement in between. Sometimes God does amazing things in that little time in between. People's bodies can be healed up. People's minds can be repaired. You know, people's own circumstances can be changed. So we can do our bit, but God does, you know, the big bit. He makes the changes in people. So we do our bit, but God does amazing things. And it's that time in between, like the Samaritan. He was going on his day-to-day business. There were certain responsibilities that he had. He had to get on with those. But still, there was like this oversight of you know, support and strength and helping where he could. Okay. So let's move on quickly then. All right. So I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced a hospital stay. This would interest me. Has anyone here ever had to go to hospital and stay there for a day or two? Anyone put your hands up? Don't be shy, don't be shy. Yes, quite a few of us. I'd say half. All right. So we may have had different kind of experiences there. But the hospital time is a time of repair and recovery. And for me, I like to see what's going on. So I've been, the longest I had was for 4 days after breaking my leg, all right? And that was just like a football, you know, they were looking at me to say, you've done this yourself, mate, playing football, shouldn't be doing that. All right, but this staff are amazing, okay? There's so much going on. There's so much trouble and strife and difficulty and meeting people's needs. It's like full on 24/7, okay? But what I was found is interesting, and I visited someone in hospital this week, is the requirement as a person that we want to get better physically, but part of that journey is the interaction verbally with people, with the staff, with a visitor, wanting to know that someone actually does care for us. They want us to get better, to get well, to get back on our feet again, to improve. And there's this combination of being like physically repaired, but also emotionally kind of looked after as well, relationally. And here, you know, we kind of see that we pick up from the story of the Good Samaritan that relationally he's making a point, but physically as well, you know, there's improvement for the guy who's been damaged and robbed and all this kind of stuff. So there's a two-way thing that each of us, if we feel we don't have the tools in the toolbox to provide the right support for someone in a certain area, a conversation, loving care, how's it going? I'm prepared to sit here with you to have a coffee and chat and listen and how's things going. That is like equally important to providing the practical, real stuff, you know, the physical stuff as well. And I was chatting to a guy this week and, you know, he just talks about the appreciation of people visiting him, the love of the staff, the care of the staff, and like his own like personal woes and physical injuries and damage is kind of was like almost secondary because he's more interested in the fact that people care for him and love him. So let's pick up on that. It's a simple thing. So if I was to sum up the Good Samaritan, well, let's remember who our neighbour is, and let's allow like Jesus' love to rise up within us and to provide that practical help. And Jesus kind of challenged the expert in the law about his own viewpoint and about humility. Okay, so I got one more thing to talk about. Am I allowed to have 5 more minutes? Right, great. Right, bear with me. Okay, so just humility very quickly, okay? So there's another story in Luke 14. It says this: when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So an interesting little story, an interesting little parable, isn't it? But it talks about humility, okay, and how we view life and how we present ourselves in life and go about our day-to-day business. It's a simple and homely illustration that Jesus uses, but it reflects upon an eternal truth. We see here like the position at the banquet. I recently went to a wedding, okay, a wedding celebration, and the meal was a little bit different. It was done on a budget, and the basically you found your own seat in the wedding, you know, in the thing, the meal after. And it was a lovely day, it was great. But what was interesting is like I was one of the first ones to walk in through the door. And I was like, literally, where do I sit? I don't know. This is a family member, but I know I'm not supposed to go on the top table. Should I go on table number one? Oh, that's very presumptuous. Ooh, right, where am I going to sit? And I kind of like went like middle ground. Like, I am a family member. I'm not, you know, I've been dragged in off the street, so I'll go middle ground. And it worked out okay. But it's like, how do we, you know, you know, how do we see ourselves when we're living our lives? Now, Thomas Hardy was a very important, famous English novelist and poet, and he was very, very famous, and any newspaper when he was around would have paid good sums of money for his works. And he would occasionally submit a poem to a newspaper, but would always add a stamped, addressed envelope for the return of the manuscript if they were going to reject it. Now, how British is that? Isn't that good of him? But it just shows that even though he's at the top of his game, he realized that, you know, he's not always going to produce the goods. And, you know, I'd like to have my manuscript back, then I'll pay for it. So I thought that was great. And also there's a guy I used to work with. I used to work for Carlsonic Kansai Automotive Industry. And the president of Europe, president of Carlsonic, now not like the president of Europe, there isn't such a thing. But the president of Carlsonic, he has faith, I know him, he's a good friend. But what was interesting about him is he has like thousands of employees, a turnover globally of like billions. He come in the office and he's like, you know, just like a normal person, like you, Math. He come along, how's it, Maths, I guess, how's your day, how's the kids, how's, you know, how's, knows about you, totally grassroots, humble, genuine, and, you know, that's the heart that he has, and that really, it always speaks to me, because this guy, you know, he's got serious clout, but he is like a normal human being who likes to know the basics and, you know, is on an even kind of keel with us. So how do we keep humility going in our lives? Well, we can. One way of doing it is this, by realizing that we know very little compared to the vast amount of knowledge that is out there. And I've got a very little quick sketch to illustrate this. If you could put the next one up, please. Then, can you see that little blue dot in the top left-hand corner? Now then, let's think for a moment. That is the knowledge that we know of the universe and everything that exists. And the next one is going to be the knowledge that we kind of know about, but we know we don't know about, if you know what I mean. All right? So that kind of keeps us a bit humble, isn't it? But what about, if you show the next one, the knowledge we know we don't know exists? Like whenever I see things about like what the latest satellite or Mars explorer has found out, the mind boggles, does it not? How big is this universe? How much do I not know? Our thinking is very small in comparison to all the stuff that God knows. And I tend to think that keeps us humble. Let's just remember that. And the second thing is we can retain humility when we compare against the perfect. Now, Jesus is perfect. He lived a perfect life, a perfect love, a perfect sacrifice, and inspires us even to today. And we can really keep humble when we realize, you know, we're not perfect. We're nowhere near perfect. We know that. But we love God's love over our lives. Now, Ronnie O'Sullivan is an amazing snooker player. Now, you'll never hear about snooker on a Sunday morning, but he's an amazing snooker player. Now, it is well known that he has had and still has, you know, personal struggles and difficulties, but the guy is a genius on the snooker table. If you watch it, absolutely amazing. And, you know, whenever you see sport on telly, you think, oh, I can do that, no problem. And have you tried playing snooker? It is a nightmare. It's like, you can't do it, it's impossible. You may luckily knock a ball in, let alone knock them all in a certain order and get the maximum points like in 4 minutes. It's like, when we realise, compared to, you know, what we can do against perfection, I think that keeps us, like, humble. But we can do our little bit. Celebrity chefs. Who saw the latest brand new Channel 4 Great British Bake Off? Wow, did you see those masterpieces at the end? Like, someone made like a watermelon and they cut into it, and it wasn't a watermelon, it was a cake. Can you imagine trying to make that? Impossible, it's not going to happen. And the other one, a BLT sandwich. Now, I love a BLT sandwich. I couldn't make a perfect one if it was like with proper bread and bacon, and like, it's impossible. I have to do poached eggs because I can't make fried eggs. You know, it's that bad. But this guy made it out of a cake and it looked perfect. So when we kind of look at our lives and keep humble that, we do our bit, we try our best, but in reality, you know, it's not perfect, and God knows that. But his love is a perfect love, and we experience his love in our lives. And when it comes to the story of the Good Samaritan, or viewing our lives with humility, we pick up so much, don't we, from Jesus' perfection. From realizing, yes, we can do our bit and have a heart of Jesus and help others. You know, it's not perfect. We're all like broken in our different ways, but what we bring to the table through serving Jesus makes that massive, huge difference in our lives. And really, that is like the last bit of this talk this morning. And I just wanted to finish with this one verse from Colossians. It says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And these are the things, you know, we can live and develop in our lives as we go about our day-to-day and having the eyes of Jesus in and around us. So why don't we close our eyes and we pray? Yes, Lord, we thank you that during this time, Lord, this opportunity to hear, you know, your words put down, Lord, the stories that you told, and like the whole challenge and inspiring message of the Good Samaritan. I pray that you would open our hearts this morning, Lord, and help us in our kind of daily walk to see the needs of those around us. I know, Lord, that we don't always have all the answers and we can't fix all the problems, but we do pray, Lord, that you could help us, Lord, in, you know, those little decisions that we make to help, that those things would make a difference in, like, the economy of eternity and in the economy of your kingdom, Lord. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd inspire us, that you'd anoint us, Lord, each day now, in Jesus' name. Amen.